forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So, we're going to talk about this passage tonight because questions have been raised concerning it. This passage raises questions because this is the only word, the only time in the King James Bible that the word Easter is used. And what some people are starting to say in the last 100 years or so is starting to become a popular thing. And I think there was a book called Two Babylons, and Alexander Hislop, I think, wrote it. And he was very much anti-Catholic, and so he pretty much wrote with that in mind. And I don't disagree with everything that Mr. Hislop might have said, but I think he really steered some people in the wrong direction, and it wasn't necessary for him to do that. And I'm talking about the word Easter tonight. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, and I want to explain some things to you. And Daniel, if you could turn on that TV in the back so I can see what it looks like behind me, I'd appreciate it. But we have the verse behind me here. And this next slide, it is just a good little comic to remind us of something. Because when you see the word Easter, and when you hear the word Easter, you automatically, thanks to the brainwashing of the devil, you think of bunnies and eggs because that's what the word has been tied to. Now, that's not what I think of because I just have decided I'm not going to allow bunnies and eggs to warp me or persuade me. And just know that the devil's always going to do that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having chocolate that might be formed in an egg or a bunny. All right? Chocolate is chocolate. You want to give me all your bunnies and egg chocolate because you think it's evil? I'll be glad to take it. But if you notice around here, we didn't do anything with bunnies or eggs last week. Just like we don't do anything with Santa or Rudolph. But see, there is a holiday that does recognize Jesus, and it's called Christmas. It is not necessarily the right day, but it's an event of his birth. And then there's another holiday, and by the way, holiday is another way of saying holy day. And that day is called Easter. And when I say Easter, I'm not thinking of bunnies and eggs. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the symbols for Easter should be the cross and the empty tomb. That's what it should be. But how do they determine Easter? Have you ever wondered? Because December 25th is always December 25th, no matter what day of the week it's on. But Easter's different. And why is that? Well, if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the Passover. And Nisan 14 was the day of the Passover. And then right after that was the days of unleavened bread, a 7-day period of unleavened bread. So you have the Nisan 14 Passover and then a week of unleavened bread following as well. And of course, as you'll read in the Bible, and I'm not going to be able to show you that all of that tonight, but as you read in the Bible, Passover and unleavened bread kind of became all the same thing. Kind of like when you say Christmas holidays, you have the day of Christmas, but pretty much, how many of us will be honest and say that December 25th to January 1st is not exactly the greatest work week of the year as far as getting a lot of productivity done? Because it's all kind of the Christmas holiday. And that's the same thing with Easter. You have this Passover. You have this Passover week. And so sometimes you'll have Passover, and it's not just one day. It's including that whole week-long period. And so after Easter or after Passover is what this passage is talking about. Now, if you've been around for any length of time, you probably have had someone say something like this, that Easter is a bad word. And I used to believe that. Easter actually means, and I'm going to skip ahead because I'm already wishing I'd have changed some things around a little bit. Easter is actually the name of a pagan god named Ishtar or Astarte or something like that. And we shouldn't be celebrating Easter. That sounds pretty good. And those of us who have been trained and raised to think, you know, we don't want anything to do, and leave it to the Catholics to get it wrong. Listen, I think the Catholics get a lot of things wrong. But I can't follow this line of thinking. I used to, but I can't, and I'll tell you why tonight. Because I don't think it's true. I don't think that the word Easter has anything to do with a pagan god. It might coincidentally sound like the name of an Anglo-Saxon pagan god. But keep in mind something, that Herod was not Anglo-Saxon. You know, he didn't speak English. Nobody did back then. But there was a reason for the word being used as it was used. Now, I back up to try to go back a little ways and talk about this. With that chart you have on in front of you, you'll notice that the word Pesach or Pascha, and the only difference is that Pesach is the Hebrew word and Pascha is the Greek word. Literally, the same word, though, for Passover. You'll notice that it's used a total of 78 times in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, it's used 49 times, and in the New Testament, it's used 26 times. In the Old Testament, it's used, obviously, for the Jewish Passover, starting with Moses and the people in Exodus. That was the first Passover. That was the very first when they had to put the blood over the doorpost, and God said, I will pass over you. And so the Old Testament is the history of the Jews and the beginning of their Passover and the history of the Passover. Now, what was their Passover? Their Passover was to slaughter a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb, and to originally put it over the doorpost of their home. But then after that, no longer necessarily to have to reenact all that, but to always roast the lamb with fire, to always eat with unleavened bread and things like that. And there were special rituals we talked about before. And so we know, I think, what the Jewish Passover is. Now, let me just stop and say that even the Jewish Passover today isn't what it used to be. They're not slaughtering lambs necessarily. I think they might have a lamb hock or something like that. But the idea of the blood of the lamb is lost. And, well, it's all lost, really. And so when you get to the New Testament then, almost all of the time, it is referring again to the Jewish Passover. It's referring again to what we would call the pre-resurrection Pascha. In other words, it's referring to something from the Old Testament days of the Jewish Passover. So without getting too far ahead of myself, I'll click through here a little bit and we'll talk about some things. If you notice on the chart, there are two times at the very end where the New Testament refers to the Passover or the Passover lamb. And I can show you those two. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, he, that's talking about Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, what's interesting about those last two on your chart, the last two in the Word of God, you know, chronologically, I guess, or as it's collated, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Hebrews 11:28, they both, again, use the word Passover. But what's interesting and what's odd is there's this one time in our Acts chapter 12, verse 4, where they didn't use the word Passover. So 77 out of 78 times, they used Passover as translation. And the one time, they used Easter. Now, even though Easter might sound like Ishtar or Astarte or something like that, even anyone that knows Hebrew and Greek knows that that Pascha has nothing to do with some pagan god. And so when you say that, and I've got books on my shelf. I've got two books. They're both called the Answer Book. And they've got some pretty good answers concerning the King James Version. But when they get to this one, this is what they tell you. They say, oh, Herod was waiting until after the worship of the pagan god Ishtar. He was waiting till after Ishtar and the pagan god Ishtar, and then he was going to arrest Peter or do whatever he's going to do to Peter. Sacrifice Peter, execute Peter, judge Peter. And so it's like, oh, yeah, wow, yeah, we've been brainwashed. No wonder. And then they say, and Ishtar and Astarte, they're all about the fertility god, and rabbits and eggs go along with that. And wow, it really gets you. And it's like, man, I'm not going to say Easter anymore. I'm going to say Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to say Resurrection Day. And I used to do that, Resurrection Day. And there's nothing wrong with saying Resurrection Day. But then one day, someone pulled out the Geneva Bible, 1560 edition, and they showed me and they said, Pastor, why does the Geneva Bible have Passover here instead of Easter? I thought, huh. And so I started looking at it, and I really started scratching my head, and I started wondering, okay, all right, now, so I went back to the Hebrew, and I went back to the Greek for Acts chapter 12. I'm like, okay, Pascha, I mean, that 77 other times it was Passover, and that doesn't look like pagan God. I'm confused. I'm more confused than I was before. What's going on here? So I hope I haven't just more confused you than you were before. But the point is that there are some maybe well-meaning and well-motivated King James defenders that might say something that really is kind of dumb. And we have to kind of back up and say, hold it, let's be careful. But then it does raise the question, so why this one time was it called Easter instead of Passover? Well, the doctrine helps us to understand. The doctrine, in fact, these two verses are unique from Acts chapter 12 in one way. Both of these verses, even though they're further down than Acts chapter 12 in your New Testament, they're actually past tense. If you look closely, you realize that these two verses are referring to a pre-resurrected Jesus. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, but it doesn't say anything about him being resurrected yet. And it's true. Christ is the Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed for us. And so, doctrinally speaking, we have a great verse that says Christ is our Passover. And then, when Hebrews rehearses the history of the Hebrew people, again, it's talking past tense. It's talking pre-Jesus, pre-crucifixion. So that then leads us back to, okay, so I understand why these two are referring to Passover. In fact, Tyndale, when he translated his translation, instead of calling it Passover, Christ our Passover, he called it Christ our Easter Lamb. In fact, Tyndale used Easter a lot more than Passover in his translation. And I'm getting ahead of myself, and I apologize. You're the guinea pigs. I'm starting with you tonight in teaching this. So, when we see Pascha being translated as this word Easter in Acts chapter 12, why is it different for this time only? Because this one instance is a post-resurrection context. In other words, this is real time. Do you know what I mean by real time? In other words, when you read Acts chapter 12, it was happening right then. In other words, there was a Passover time right then. Okay, Pastor, so it really was Passover. Yes, I mean, it says the days of unleavened bread. So obviously, there was Passover and the days of unleavened bread. That whole time period is known as Passover. All right, so it was the Passover time. Now, why then didn't they use Passover in that place? Well, remember, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Would the Jews consider that verse behind me right there to be true for them? In fact, that verse right behind me, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, that verse right there is blasphemous according to them. And you know who wrote it? A guy who used to be a Jew. And was born a Jew. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wrote that. So there's a doctrinal thing going on here. There's something unusual now. So this is the only time. Even this verse and the Hebrew verse are not real time. He's just rehearsing how that Christ did die as our Passover. But in Acts chapter 12, this is a story being lived out and played out, and Luke is recording it. All right, so, is Easter the name of a pagan god? No. Yes, there is similarities in the words, maybe in the sound of the words, but there really is no strong etymology or study of the words concerning the two. And especially when you go back and you see Pascha, and Pascha is always the Greek for Passover or for Easter. And now almost every dictionary today and every Greek dictionary or English dictionary, you look up Easter, you look up Pascha, you'll see it can mean either Easter or Passover. By the way, I meant to say this earlier when I was talking about Nisan 14, and I skipped it over. But why is it that Easter is always different? Well, because there was some argument years and years, like in the first couple centuries in the early church. Not fisticuffs or major blows, but there was some difference of opinion about, let's just celebrate every Nisan 14 as Easter. And someone else said, the problem with that is that Nisan 14 doesn't always land on a Sunday. And we know that it was the first day of the week. And so if we just go with Nisan 14, we'll not always have it on the first day of our week. So then someone else said, well, how about we just decide when the Orthodox Jews are celebrating their Passover, and then we'll just have it the very first day after that Passover. And if you'll look at your calendar, you'll notice that the last Sunday was Easter, and last Wednesday was their Passover. And that's how it works. They basically just wait for the Jewish or, you know, Hebrew Orthodox calendar and the Passover time that they figure out from the full moon and all that sort of thing. And then from there, they take, okay, the first Sunday, the first day of the week after Jewish Passover, then, is the day we recognize as our Easter. That's how they come up with that. And that's why it's different. Sometimes it's late March. Typically, it's April. Oh, by the way, I had this in front of me earlier and I should have told you, but April in both the Anglo-Saxon and in the Germanic, April or Ostermon or Oster means east or sunrise month. All right. So, Acts chapter 12. Why Easter? Is Easter the name of a pagan god, Ishtar? I don't believe so. Now, got a question for you. You ever heard of someone call it a nor'easter? That was a nor'easter. Why do they call it a nor'easter? Well, if you live on the east coast of the United States, sometimes you can get what they call a nor'easter. And this northeast wind comes blowing down and hammering the east coast. And the reason why they call it a nor'easter is because it is a Nordic pagan god. Wrong. Just kidding. The reason why they call it a nor'easter is because it's a coastal storm with winds out of the north. I just give you a little clue right there. Northeast. Everybody following me so far? Okay. Can anybody see the word Easter in nor'easter? Okay. Can you see it? All right, just making sure we're not losing anybody, especially Corey. Don't lose it. Well, I want to lose you, Corey. So, here's what I want to say. I just want to say that as I study this, I realize that East is part of this, a big part of this. And and I'm not going to be real dogmatic about the but it kind of shows action. The ER on the end is a little bit of action involved. So we have an Easter. That's just Matt Furr's interpretation right there. That was a nor'easter because it came from the east and the north. Or that was an Easter because it came from the east. Now, besides wind and storm, what else did God make that comes from the east and actually moves? Yeah. The sun, that bright thing. You know, some people have a sunrise service on Easter. I think that's perfectly legitimate. Except around here, it might be a snowstorm, or you might be in galoshes. You never know what sunrise looks like around here on Easter Sunday morning. It's kind of hard to plan for. But, honestly, there's really a biblical connection to it. And so, let's also think about this. Someone is attached to the sun rising. These verses behind me, and I'm going to have you turn to some verses in a minute, but this verse is behind me, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, that began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There's your, and Mr. Spear, where does the sun always rise? Okay, so he says around here it's in the east. But, I don't think Mr. Spear knows this, but, Mr. Girding, if you were in Japan, where would the sun rise? See? You didn't know that. It doesn't matter where you is on planet Earth, the sun is coming from the same place, east. And it's not just there, it's moving. There's some action to it, all right? Now, I know someone can get technical and say, the sun stands still and the earth, oh, fine, whatever. Mark 16, verse 2. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And then again, Luke 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. All right? Then, did you also know that in the Word of God, that He is called the Son of Righteousness? Let's look at some verses as we talk about this tonight. So let's just look at some of these verses. Let's go to Isaiah 60 in verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Wow, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4:2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the capital S, Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in His wings. When we sing that chorus on Sunday, heavenly sunshine, heavenly sunshine. If you ever looked at the bulletin, you'll notice that the spelling changes. It goes from S-U-N to S-O-N, because you can also say S-O-N, sunshine. And He is the Son of Righteousness. And by the way, I do think it is a heliocentric universe. I do think that everything really does revolve around the sun, because He is the center. But for us humans, it looks like the earth is standing still and the sun's actually doing the moving. You know what I mean? So I don't think it's wrong or it reads wrong when you read that in the Word of God. I have no problem with that. When Joshua told the sun to stand still, I think we know that probably the earth stood still. Anyway, you can argue with that if you want to. Maybe you believe in flat earth. If you do, please don't tell me. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. This is Zechariah prophesying of his son, John the Baptist. Zechariah's mouth finally starts working again, and he starts prophesying of John the Baptist. And he says, thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. You ever hear that Christian greeting card company called Dayspring? Whereby the Dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, obviously John the Baptist being the prophet of the highest, Jesus Christ, talking about Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 19, talking about the prophecy and the inspiration of the scriptures by the Holy Ghost, as holy men moved by the Holy Ghost to write down the words of God. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that's what I love about the Bible. It's more sure than anything else out there. Doesn't matter what someone prophesies or what someone experienced. The Word of God is the final authority. And by the way, the reason why this becomes a problem is because people look at the Bible in one of two ways. There's two mindsets that people have. People either have the mindset that the Bible has an error and I'm going to find it, or they have the mindset that the Bible is without error and I'm going to prove it. It all depends on how you want to find it and how you want to dig at it. So, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The sun being the day star, so to speak. And then Revelation 22:16 says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And if you've got an NIV, you'll have Lucifer being the bright and morning star. You don't want that. There's only one who's the bright and morning star, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyhow, again, showing you the connection of Jesus to the Son. And we know the Son always moves from the east to the west. So is Easter the name of a pagan god, Ishtar, or Astarte, or something like that? No. Maybe somebody's using bunnies and eggs, and maybe somebody's got a really twisted view of Easter. And oh, by the way, there's lots of people who even skip church on Easter. That's just shocking. We're supposed to be a Christian country, but it's almost as if Jesus died and rose again so that we could have more family time with chocolate and bunnies. I don't get it. I don't know how we can keep going like that without a real problem taking place and major issues happening, and I think that's why we're in the mess we're in. I told you earlier that there are several dictionaries and lexicons that back up what I'm telling you today, that Pascha is always in these different ones, English Greek or English Greek lexicon, dictionary, Des dictionary. Pascha is always referred to as Easter. Even a Greek Christian Easter card has Pascha right on it. Now, you get to the bottom there, you've got some website links that I gave you so that you can look up lots of this. If you really want to dig into this, you can look up all these different links there at the bottom of that chart that I was showing you earlier. And I'll read from that in a minute here. But again, Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, why is it Easter? Now, here we're going to read something else, and you can actually read this with me underneath those links, those website links. There is no doubt that Pascha means Easter in modern Greek. The charge, however, is that Pascha did not mean Easter until centuries after the composition of Acts 12:4. But this isn't true. In the Gospel of John, there's already a distinction being made between the Christian Pascha and the Jewish Pascha. One of the words for Passover in modern Greek is Pascha tau hudion, or it's Jewish or Judea, Passover of the Jews. We see this same phrase already in the time of John the Apostle. Notice what our Bibles read like. Notice how John writes two different times. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. What ethnicity was John? Was John a Jew? And yet John says the Jews' Passover was at hand. Why does he say that two different times? Because John, already by the time he wrote that, didn't consider himself to be worshiping or participating in the same Passover that he participated in as a boy. John's already distinctively separating himself. There's already a distinction between their Passover and a Christian Passover. The fact that John writes Jewish Pascha indicates that there is a need to qualify the word Pascha for the immediate audience of John's gospel. Such a phrase would be redundant unless there were already a distinction, because nobody else but Jews celebrate Passover, unless you're going to include the Christians. Have you noticed that there's a real push to get Christians to celebrate Old Testament Passover again? And a Seder or something like that? Look, I do think that you could witness about Christ through that kind of a presentation. I think you could witness about Christ. But you know what? It's really extra biblical because we already have a Bible that witnesses about Christ. There's no reason, especially for those people, to deny Christ, because everything about the Passover, especially in the Old Testament, and the lamb and the blood and all that, that just points to Jesus. Okay? So, there is already a distinction, even in the days of John, concerning this Passover. And so, we need to recognize, apparently within the first century, Christians had already appropriated the word Pascha to refer to a Christian celebration of the resurrection. So, in the Bible, let me read this to you. In the Bible, Pascha means Passover only when used by Jews or by anyone specifically referring to the Jewish celebration. In passages prior to Christ's resurrection, the King James translates Pascha as Passover because the narrators and characters are still referring to the Jewish festival. And thus, we have this chart again. I mean, almost every time, except for that one time, it's referring to a Passover that was started in the Old Testament. Even when it says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, it's taking the Old Testament object lesson and then attaching it to Christ. But every time, and so the translators got it correct. They actually got it right. And so let me keep reading here. So it translates Passover because the narrators and characters are still referring to the Jewish festival. The only times that King James translates Passover after the resurrection is that 1 Corinthians 5:7 and Hebrews 11:28 that we've talked about. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Passover refers to the Passover lamb rather than the day of the year, so it's correctly translated Passover. Christ, our Passover, or our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. In Hebrews 11:28, the narrative refers retrospectively to Moses' conduct in which he and how he instituted the Passover. Let me keep going. So, someone came to me several years ago and said, but Pastor, I looked up in the Geneva Bible, and they used Passover instead of Easter. And that literally just translationally only is technically correct, but it's not distinctively or doctrinally correct. Am I making sense? Let me keep going. Although what they show me is true, here's what I found out since. That's the 1560 edition of the Geneva Bible. Passover. But the 1557 Geneva New Testament had Easter. As a matter of fact, every other English translation than the 1560 Geneva had Easter for Acts chapter 12, verse 4. The 1525 Tyndale New Testament had Easter. The 1535 Miles Coverdale Bible had Easter for Acts 12:4. The 1539 Great Bible had Easter for Acts 12:4. The 1557, as you have on the screen behind me, had Easter for Acts 12:4. All right? And then the 1568 Bishop's Bible, Acts 12:4, has Easter. Of course, the King James has Easter. And even something called the Daniel Mace New Testament in 1729 had Easter. Early English versions used the word Easter when referring to the Jewish Passover. This is because the word Passover did not exist. You know, I mentioned that Tyndale had Easter. Guess who invented the word Passover? William Tyndale. So William Tyndale is the one who came up with the word Passover. And William Tyndale's also the one who used Easter and Easter lamb. But yet William Tyndale knew that they were the same word, but he was defining them and distinguishing them differently for a reason. Tyndale used the word Easter in the New Testament and Passover in the Old Testament. After the word Passover was introduced by Tyndale, English versions began to use the word Passover more and more in the place of the word Easter. The trend to replace Easter with Passover culminated in the 1560 Geneva Bible, which removes the word Easter entirely and replaces it with Passover, which is an overstep. And why do I say that? Because we Christians are not going back to the Old Testament. We Christians recognize Passover as being Christ now. And so in Acts 12:4, when Luke, who was a Christian, is writing, he didn't say he's going to wait till after Passover. He said he's going to wait till after Easter. He said, how do you know that? Just know it. It's a distinct, there's something different there going on. There's something, it's different. It's a Christ Passover and not an Old Testament Passover. It's just something different. And the Holy Spirit of God convinced Luke and also the translators in 1611 to go with Easter, based on the earlier translations of the English. Why? Because, as I've showed you, Jesus is connected to the Son. Jesus is the one who comes from the East. And it distinguishes Jesus and Him as the Passover for Christians versus the Old Testament Jewish Passover. See, when Herod was waiting, he decided to wait because, no doubt, the early Christian church, there were thousands of them. And there were thousands of them that were gathered, and I'm sure they were in the area. And so he was going to wait until after this Christian Passover or Jewish Passover, either one. Peter was Jew, but he was also Christian. And he was going to wait till afterwards, because if he hadn't waited, there was this practice or this ritual that the kings would do and the leaders of the nation would do, and that is they would release a prisoner every year during Passover. You remember there was Jesus and Barabbas? And I think Herod said, well, I don't want to take the chance because Peter's probably so popular. I mean, he preached one day and 3,000 people got saved. So I don't want to give them the opportunity to release him, so I'm going to wait until after this is over so I don't have to lose him. I want to get rid of this guy. But then if you know the rest of the chapter, God removed Peter out of prison anyway. Now, said a lot of stuff tonight. Is Easter the name for a pagan god, Ishtar? No. Well, but I've got an answer book written by Sam Gipp, or I've got an answer book written by David Daniels, or I've got an answer book, or I've got someone who says, no, it's Easter is a pagan god. No, it's not. It doesn't fit. But why did they use Easter instead of Passover in the King James? Because our Passover is different than the Old Testament Passover. Our Passover is not animal sacrifice. Our Passover is not any of that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was with his disciples that night on Nisan 14, before he was crucified the next morning, and that's all part of the same day, by the way. When Jesus was with his disciples, what were they having? What were they eating? The Passover. But what's it called? Everybody calls it the Last Supper. Actually, it should be the Last Passover. Because there's going to be more suppers. You read Revelation, there's more suppers. But what it was is it turned into the Lord's communion. It turned into something new. It turned into the Lord's table. And he took the Old Testament Passover and said, this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood, and this do in remembrance of me. And then Paul followed that up by saying, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, they never ate, there's not one time in all of the Passovers in the Old Testament where they ate a lamb and said, oh, by the way, this lamb's going to come back to life someday. They never did that because that's an Old Testament animal Passover. But Jesus was the Lamb who did come back to life. And because he came back to life, he's coming again. And so you and I, for very good reason, have communion around Easter time because we should. If any time in all of our year we should have it, it should be this time. But we're not having Old Testament Passover or even Seder. We're having the Lord's table because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I apologize if I'm confusing, but I just want to give you one more thing and we'll be done. If you flip your paper over to the other side, there are unfortunately some well-meaning but very misinformed King James defenders out there who will say, Easter's pagan. You should never use the word Easter. When it says Easter in Acts 12, it's talking about a pagan deity. It's not talking about Jesus and the Passover. That's so wrong for so many reasons I've said tonight. But if you go out there into our great big King James 1611 Bible that's on the shelf out there, and you go to the front and you go and you start flipping the few pages in the front that'll have all these different months and charts and stuff, and all of a sudden you'll open to the page that you're looking at on your handout, and it is an Easter chart. It literally is a chart that was put together by the translators and the publishers of the 1611 Bible to show how you can figure out and determine future Easters in the coming years. To find Easter forever, in other words, the next several years, this is how you can determine where Easter is going to land in the next several years. So I got a question. Did the translators and the publishers of the 1611 put that in there so that you could remember to worship Astarte and Ishtar? No. No, of course not. No, because they understood the word Easter was about Christ. In fact, Sir Lancelot Andrews, who spoke like 15 different languages, was one of the translators, one of the 50-plus translators. And there's a sermon recorded of him talking about Easter. And he says, Easter has been celebrated since the days of the apostles. That's what he said. His argument back then was they were arguing about the timing. When should they decide to determine Easter in the calendar? But there was nobody arguing about what Easter meant. Easter was not a pagan god. Easter was a word that literally was coined by Tyndale to, or I should say, reused by Tyndale in English for the sake of keeping track what that means. So Easter, why is it used separately in that one place? Because since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, we don't just call it Passover. I think the Geneva is lesser than the King James because it went back to Passover there. I think that what we're finding today is we're finding Christians who want to have an Old Testament Seder Passover. You know what happens when you do stuff like that? You're kind of disobeying Hebrews, where you're going back to animal sacrifices almost. You know, there are Jews in New York City that kill chickens and slaughter the chickens on the streets of New York City and spill their blood. We're not supposed to go back to animal sacrifices. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Once for all, he was slain for us. And there is nothing wrong with the word Easter. But if you want to just play it safe, call it Resurrection Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that either. And this was an odd teaching tonight. You're not going to go home and say, wow, I'm such a much better Christian now that I learned all that. But, you don't need to raise your hand, but every year at Easter time, now that there's social media and email, there's always somebody saying, don't be saying Easter, that's a pagan holiday. No, it's not. And I know there's some people in this room that have heard that. It's not. Because then all of a sudden you're going to have problems with whether or not this is perfect or not. It is perfect. This is right. And they purposely, using not just translation, but also distinction, made a different word there to keep it distinct for us. And I have no problem with it. All right, we're done. We're out of time. If you've got questions, please ask. I do strongly advise that you click on those websites and study it more for yourself if you'd like. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the fact that it is accurate. And whether we call it Easter or whether we call it Resurrection Day, Lord, thank you that you did rise from the grave. We're not still in the Old Testament. We're not still blind to the fact that you are the Lamb of God. Thank you for that. Help us to understand there is a difference and a distinction. As John wrote, the Jews' Passover versus the Christians' Passover, what we celebrate. Thank you for that. Help us to keep those clear lines clear and straight. Help us to be confident in the Bible. Help us to be confident in the translation. Help us to be confident in the fact that the translators even made some decisions for distinction purposes, and I think they had to in that case. And we thank you for that as well. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Help us to have a good weekend and the Hope Ministry time. And then next Sunday and the people coming in, thank you for our visitors. I pray that we'll see more saved and that we can see people added to your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.